I once shared a true story with you about a woman named Anne who was having a very difficult marriage. She asked her counselor, "Dr. Chapman, is it possible to love someone whom you hate?" Referring to her husband, Glenn. So after 10 years together, her love for Glenn had been killed by criticism and condemnation, her emotional energy and self-esteem almost destroyed. I told you this story, and it left a lot of you confused. Now, would you be able to love someone whom you hate? So we want to put ourselves in Anne's shoes. Now, one day, Dr. Chapman reads to Anne the words of Jesus we heard today. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And then he suggested an experiment. So Anne was supposed to love Glenn in a way that he could understand. And if she were able to do that, his emotional need for love would be met. And then he would start reciprocating and he would start to love her again. That was the plan. Now, because Anne's deepest desire, she wanted to save the marriage, she would go home and say to Glenn this, "I've been thinking about us, and I've decided that I would like to be a better wife to you. So if you have any suggestions as to how I could be a better wife, I want you to know that I'm open to them." Could you do that with someone who treats you consistently badly? So believe it or not, Anne actually did it, and she saw this tremendous change in Glenn. The first month, he treated the whole thing lightly, but after the second month, he gave positive feedback to all of her efforts, and in the last 4 months, he responded positively to almost all of the requests. Glenn never went for counseling, but he said that Dr. Chapman was a miracle worker, and Dr. Chapman said, "Love is the miracle worker." Now, when I first shared this story with you, someone, for privacy's sake, well, let's just call her Doris J. Oh. Okay, well, let's call her D. Joseph. Okay. Now, she asked, is Anne taking all the blame? Why does Anne have to do all the work? Why is it all her fault? Glenn's the one doing the bad thing. So what is going on here? Now, Jesus commands us to forgive. So is Anne enabling her husband, Glenn? Enabling means if I keep on forgiving you, I'm giving you permission to keep on hurting me over and over again. Is that what's happening here? So the question for today is, how are we supposed to carry out Jesus' command? So let's look at the scriptures. Jesus said to his disciples, "I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." How are we supposed to do this? So the answer is, it depends on what your definition of love is. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas said, we talked about this before, the definition of love is to will the good of the other. So it's not an emotional thing. It's to choose the good of the other. So love, according to St. Thomas, means wanting what's good for them. That would include that they stop sinning. Love means, I want you to change and stop hurting me. And love means I might even want you to be punished. Why? Because that's good for the person. Forgiveness does not mean excusing people's sins. Oh, they're unintentional. He didn't mean to do it. He didn't mean to do it over and over again. What if he did mean to do it? What do you say then? Now, in 1991, there was a Saturday Night Live sketch called Dysfunctional Family Feud. Does anyone here watch Saturday Night Live? You actually watch it. It's not a good show. Oh. Now, in that sketch, Dysfunctional Family Feud, you know the game show, right? So people are they have the game show, but in this one, it's because it's dysfunctional, the family's always arguing with each other during the game show. So the father insults the youngest son. The youngest son gives a bad answer, and the father says, "Oh, good answer, real smart." The older brother stands up for him. He says, "Will you leave him alone, Dad?" And then the young brother says, "It's okay, Stephen. I am stupid." Do you know anyone in your life who does that? Who tries to keep the peace by excusing all the sins, always taking the blame? That's not love. That's a lack of courage. 3 weeks ago, we talked about, as a community, we have to challenge each other and speak the truth. And I told you, I should not hold back as a priest. I have to tell you the truth. So I want to give something to you that might be a bit of a challenge, and it's this. One reason I think why we have trouble loving our enemies is because we're nice. Now, 4 times in my homilies, I've said, "Do not be nice." No, why? Okay, be kind. But in our world, in our culture, you know what nice means? It means nothing. It's a shallow concept. It means I don't hurt anyone's feelings. And in our culture, being nice means I don't really do the right thing. So saying no to our kids' wants, it's not nice, but it's being a loving parent. Giving people just punishment, not nice, but it's virtuous. Standing outside BC Women's Hospital, standing up for children, doesn't feel nice, but it's right. It's loving and it's very respectful. Niceness is a very shallow idea in our culture. And it's one reason why we struggle to forgive other people and why we can't stand up for ourselves, why we can't confront evil. I've met people in positions of authority. They have that authority because they're supposed to do good for other people. And because they're so weak that they always want to be nice, when I meet these people, I say, I don't say it to them, but I think it, you are such a coward. Because we're depending on you to do the right thing, and you let us down. And I see that same cowardice in myself, because we want to be nice. Now, Jesus wasn't nice, the way our culture understands it. He was virtuous. On April 7th, we're going to hear Jesus say to the woman who committed adultery, from now on, do not sin again. Why? Because adultery is gravely wrong. Might not be nice, but he loved her so much. So when it comes to teaching our children, I don't ever tell children to be nice. Be kind, respectful, polite, but be strong, be virtuous, be courageous. And I think if we teach them that, they will not get taken advantage of. So let's apply this to Anne. She and Dr. Chapman, they never said that what Glenn was doing was right. They didn't take all the blame on themselves. The church says separation is a moral option. So in situations, it says, of grave mental or physical danger to the spouse or the offspring, couples can separate. That's not divorce. Divorce means we break the bond of marriage. Separation means the bond of marriage is still there, but they don't live together anymore. That is considered a moral option. Now, Anne could have separated. That would have been the right thing to do. That could have been a right thing to do because of the grave mental and emotional danger. But she chose to do something extraordinary. Another loving option, I'm going to love my husband in such a way that I'm going to convert him. She could have chosen either. Now, whichever choice we make, it has to be moral. But we know our heart will be pure and strong if we do the two simpler things that Jesus commands us to do. He says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Now, blessing in this case, the Greek word means to speak well of people. So our enemies hurt us, so we're supposed to bless them, speak well of them. Now, that doesn't mean we lie and cover up their sins. We're not going to do that. But what it means is to speak well. I'm not going to expose them needlessly. I'm not going to gossip without any reason. I'm going to speak well. I'm going to speak truthfully. Now, prayer is quite obvious. We have to pray for our enemies. There is a time in my life when I didn't want to pray for my enemies because I had this bad understanding. I thought, if I pray for my enemies, well, they're going to have an easy life and they're going to get off easy. Now, that's wrong for two reasons. One, I didn't want what's good for my enemies. And two, I didn't actually want what God wants. What does God want for my enemies? He doesn't want to give them an easy life. He doesn't want them to get off easy. What does he want them to have? He wants them to have a good life. And that includes that they stop sinning and maybe even receive just punishment. When Jesus says, if anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. What does that mean? All scripture commentators say that's not referring to be a doormat. That means do not retaliate. Okay, I get that. So if someone hurts me, I'm not going to give in to the temptation to hurt them back. Okay. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. And that's a very important distinction. Forgiveness starts with a choice. I'm not going to hurt people back. I'm going to pray for them. And that's eventually going to change our feelings. There can be that discrepancy. So if I don't feel forgiveness towards someone, I can still choose it because there is a difference. So sometimes I might still feel the pain people caused me. I feel like I want to get back at them, but that's a temptation. I can still choose forgiveness. That's why Jesus says to forgive 70 times 7, because the pain quite often always comes back. What people have done to us, it just keeps on flooding back. So every day I have to keep on practicing forgiveness. And the more I choose it, eventually the bitterness and the resentment, eventually it will go away. Jesus says today, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Now, in this season, we're focusing on the Eucharist. So let's for a moment just think about the Eucharist and our enemies. St. John Paul II says this, Eucharistic worship constitutes the soul of all Christian life. The Eucharist, worshiping the Eucharist, that's the soul of our Christian life. So it teaches us how to love our neighbor. He continues, the Eucharist shows us what value each person has in God's eyes. If Christ offers himself equally to each one under the species of bread and wine. Okay, that is a very powerful teaching. If Jesus offers himself to my enemies in the Eucharist, they must have this incredible dignity. Wow. So I think I'm full of hatred, but Jesus is full of love. He's going to give himself to them in the Eucharist. Now, it doesn't mean they should actually receive the Eucharist, because if they've committed a mortal sin, they've got to go to confession. If they've been abusing people, they can't receive. But Jesus is still offering. That's the point. He's offering himself. So we have to recognize that dignity in our enemies. Again, St. John Paul, if our Eucharistic worship is authentic, it must make us grow an awareness of the dignity of each person, especially our enemies. So there are two things we need in order to practice forgiveness. First thing is the right understanding of forgiveness. Okay, Jesus just given us that right now. Second thing is we need a lot of grace. So in your pews, if you could pass out, please, the cards you have. These are two prayers for forgiveness. We've used these before. These are starting points for prayer. You can use them as much as they help you. They're very beautiful prayers. Second, when we go to confession, we should confess our sin of unforgiveness. Because when we receive God's forgiveness, it's going to help us pass it on to other people. I receive, and I'm going to give you forgiveness. And third, a spiritual director once gave me good advice. I had felt angry to people who had hurt me years ago. So I tell this to her, and she says this. Okay, this is what you're going to do. Next time you go to your prayer, you're going to imagine yourself on the cross with Jesus. He's crucified there, but when he looked down at all the people who had crucified him, he saw them with love. He had nothing but love for them. And when I'm on the cross with Jesus, looking at the people who have hurt me, I'm going to ask Jesus, give me your love for the people. Because you look at these people who have hurt me, you love them. And she said, you cannot leave your prayer until your heart changes. And my heart started to change. And I felt the grace to choose to forgive these people. And then my emotions started changing. I could let go of the bitterness. That is how we love. We look at people the way Jesus loves them, and we get strength from him. Two final stories. One of my seminary professors told us about a woman whose husband committed adultery. And she went to a counselor, and she shared her pain. But the healing only started when the counselor lovingly asked her a question. He said, are you going to stay angry forever? And that started it, because no one wants to stay angry forever. And that's been very helpful for me. Second story. Another priest told us seminarians, every time we refuse to forgive, we hurt ourselves. When people hurt us, what they've done, it's in the past. But every time we remember it and we bring it back, we hurt ourselves. What they did, it's over. But we keep on bringing it up again. And I thought, wow, that's right. I keep on living in the past. I keep on bringing up the pain, and I'm not letting go. But I want to be free. So I take it to prayer again. Jesus, with your grace, help me to forgive these people. And it changed everything. I could start letting go, and then my emotions started changing as well. God desires our good, and so we should desire the good even of our enemies.